Good morning. Well, it was such a joy yesterday to be at our retreat where we talked about how to connect with God, and we explored all the different ways that God has created us to do that. And today we're going to focus throughout this morning on how we connect with God in those miracle mountaintop experiences, and also how we connect with God in the mundane and the everyday experiences. So first I want to talk about what is a miracle? What's a mountaintop experience? First, a miracle or a miracle means, right, it's an event that should be impossible, right? It can't be explained. A mountaintop experience in our Christian life is something outside of the ordinary. So sometimes as Christians, we have had mountaintop experiences, maybe for some of us, right here at the front in the altar where God has met us in a special way. For some of us, we get away to church camp every year, and out in nature, we hear from God and we connect to Him in a special way. Some of us, though, have stories of miracles where God has intervened and done something to save us or to heal us or in some other way is miraculous. You know, in the Bible, there are a lot of miracles that we're told about. I think about in Exodus when Moses parts the Red Sea and the people of God escape from slavery into Egypt. That was a big miracle that affected a lot of people. But I also think about a small miracle in the Old Testament when God provided through the prophet Elijah. He met a widow who had enough food only to survive. It was going to be their last meal. And Elijah said, if you will step out in faith, if you will do this, God will provide until the drought ends. And God did. That wasn't a miracle that saved a lot of people, but it saved one family, right? So those with a miracle, those special experiences of God are stories we tell for the rest of our life, and they shape how we see God because He has met us on that mountaintop or He has intervened miraculously in our lives. But most of our lives aren't those mountaintop experiences, and most of our lives are not those miraculous interventions. Most of our lives are the everyday and the mundane, right? So what does that mean, right? What does it mean for us to walk with God in the ordinary and in the humdrum and in the boring? Well, I think about the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, how you have a whole book of songs and praises to God, many of them just about ordinary life. The kids and I, we've been in children's church, we've been memorizing Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that is a beautiful reminder of God's provision in the everyday. You know, in the book of Hosea in chapter 12, verse 6, there's a beautiful verse that talks about how we connect or seek God in whether it be a time of miracle or whether it be a time of the mundane, the everyday. And Hosea 12:6 says, "So now come back to your God. Act with love and justice and always depend on Him." As I've been thinking about that verse, I have been thinking a story immediately came to mind of a story that highlighted both the mundane and the miraculous to me. So several years ago, a Free Methodist missionary, Phyllis Sorter, was kidnapped in Africa. And she, as I listened to, after she was rescued, she sort of gave a long testimony about her experience. And as I listened to it, I thought about and I heard how all of her daily ways of connecting with God helped her in this out-of-the-ordinary experience. and how it echoed, actually, Hosea chapter 12, because she depended on God and she acted in love. So I want you to listen to this quote from Phyllis. She said later, and I quote, she said, "I began to pray, God, save me, save me. I went through all the Bible verses. I went through all my favorite hymns. I went through the words of assurance that were my mantra during the whole 12 days. And those were, thousands of people are praying for me. And they are praying to a God who answers prayer. A God who has told me I am the apple of his eye. Whose arm has not been shortened that he cannot save." She's quoting from Isaiah 59 there. "A God to whom nothing is impossible." So think about that quote. Phyllis was telling us that she was sustained by truths that she had built into her everyday life. She had memorized scripture. So here she was, no Bible, but she had the word of God in her mind. She knew the praise songs because she praised and worshiped God on a regular basis. So here she was, at that time, out in the middle of wilderness when she was in captivity, and she had no church around her to sing, and yet they came to mind because they were built into her. And lastly, listen to those truths that she could comfort herself with, right? Because she knew scripture and because she knew who God was, she could say, "I know that the people of God are praying for me. I know that my God is a God who saves." And so she depended on God by turning to those truths about him. The other thing that I heard in her story is that Phyllis acted in love and justice towards her captors. As she told her story, and it took about an hour for her to give this testimony, but she talked several times about how she was emphasizing how she knew as a Christian that everyone is created in the image of God, right? And so she practiced recognizing her captors as people made in the image of God. She called them by name. She got to know them. She prayed for them as people who had family. And because of that, one of the results of that is that the main captor saw her as a person. In fact, he later called her mama, mommy, in that, because they had such a deep connection. And when there were several times she was in danger, he actually protected her while she was in captivity. And in fact, even when Phyllis was actually released, Ismaila took her back to safety. And even there, God was at work. Because when she was released in this abandoned part of town, a man who was walking, he was on his way to prayer service where they were going to be praying for Phyllis's release, met her and took her to safety. God was at work even in that. And I just see throughout her story, through Phyllis's story, how when we have spent the time building God's word and building God's truth into our lives, he can protect and sustain us in these times that are out of the ordinary and can intervene miraculously. So this morning, we're going to be talking about some practical ways about how to act with love and justice while always depending on God.
Good morning. So we've heard already this morning and know from Scripture that God has met and met many people in incredibly profound ways in their mountaintop experiences, in the miracles, and also in the mundane from day to day. But we typically look for those bold and unmistakable evidences of God's presence with us in the burning bush or in the voice from heaven, or even if we listen for the still small voice, that clearly discernible voice from heaven. So what I want to ask this morning is what to do when we don't feel we hear him, when we have those quiet times or those dry times. Is God still speaking? Do we hear from God in other ways? And if so, what ways? And what else might it mean to hear God speak? One way, and it's a beautiful one, that the Apostle Paul talks about directly in his letter to the Romans, is that we may know about God because it's been made plain to people. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The psalmist, years and years before that, said, "The heavens declare the glories of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem, said that if his disciples, us, kept quiet, even the stones would cry out. In short, even in silence, God speaks for all to hear. This is God's general revelation. It's available to everyone, even for those who don't believe. And we have only to look around us to understand and know his continuous presence with us. It's in the clap of thunder. It's in the sunrise. It's in the leaves clapping their hands as he passes by. But just because we don't have moments, or we do have moments where we don't hear God speaking to us individually or directly, doesn't mean that God isn't speaking. There's another way that God speaks. What if we had access to God sightings from nearly the last century of human experience? This is in addition to Scripture, in addition to the thousands of years of lived experience between then and now. What if we had access to the last 100 or so? What if we had, in addition to the written lives of the saints, access to God sightings from across the globe in languages we've never even spoken, but that have been relayed to us in languages we do? What if we already do? God continues to speak through his Holy Spirit, through the body of his Son Jesus, and we are that body. We are the body of Christ. Think about the people in this very room this morning. When facing trials and turmoil, what if instead of always asking, "Why, God?" we also asked, "What did God teach you through that experience, Jean-Pierre? What have you learned from that, Serge? How did you feel God comforting you in that moment, Deb?" What if instead of trying to decide between two options and asking God which of those we should take, we asked an elder in our church how they decided between two options in their own experience? How did you feel God's presence with you at that time? How many of these stories have we heard? How many of the answers to questions we keep asking are already sitting in the pews next to us every Sunday morning? Just because we don't always hear God speaking to us individually or directly or always doesn't mean that God isn't still speaking. This is God's particular revelation to us as people who do believe. And it, too, is accessible to all of us if we ask each other. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and to hear, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." So consider for a moment that even Solomon, in all of his wisdom, didn't know the good news that we now know so personally in Christ Jesus and are able to share with one another. Even Elijah, we spoke about earlier, who famously heard God in wind, in earthquake, in fire, and in a hushed voice, didn't hear what you have seen and heard and can from one another in Christ Jesus. Peasants, priests, prophets, kings have longed for millennia to know what we now know intimately in Jesus, and sometimes take for granted. So perhaps, is God still speaking? Isn't even really the right question after all. Perhaps the question is, are we listening? Jesus said the most important commandment is, "Hear, O Israel," the Shema, the root of Judaism and of Christianity alike. "He who has ears, let them hear," he said. Jesus repeatedly said this, and it's beautiful because when the living word spoke, even the deaf listened. It's something that everyone can and should do. Listening is itself an act of love and a means of grace that we all can and should practice. But there's a difference between hearing and listening and understanding and doing. We must hear, Yet we must also practice listening. And in order to do that and connect with God and other people, we need to do it often. So how can we be attentive to one another and not think only about how we want to respond? How can we listen to people without thinking of our laundry lists or what they should be saying or what we want them to say or what they should be doing after they say it? How can we just stop and listen or ask the right questions to begin with? Listen transformatively. The Apostle James reminds us in James 1:19 that all of us are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, which typically comes with the first two. So how might we take courage from one another's stories, not just listening to testimonies, but prompting them, asking for them in the lives of those we live with, and in so doing, see the image of God in others? So this morning, we're going to actually take a moment to practice this privilege that we have as the body of Christ. We're going to ask one another during our mingle, during our meet and greet time, an open-ended question, beginning with what or how. Don't eliminate why from your vocabulary. It's really important to the life of faith, but we use it too much. Just ask a what or how question. And for those of you who want one to run with, consider what is the most vivid experience you have of God's presence in your life? Or how did you know that God was present with you at an important moment in your life? And we're just going to ask one another that when 2 minutes are up. I'm going to bring us back together and know that this is to be continued. Lots of great conversations to come. All right, go ahead and mingle.
In the 1980s, Charles Barkley, professional basketball player, came to my school and for a basketball clinic. And he was asked a few questions. A couple things stand out in my mind. One question that he was asked was, what did it take for you to become a professional basketball player? And he recounted back to his days in middle school and high school. And he said every day, whether it was before school or after school, he spent 4 hours a day practicing. Whether it was dribbling, shooting, joining a pickup game with friends, but he spent about 4 hours every day practicing to get from middle schooler to professional athlete. In contrast, I think of a young man I knew some years ago that was getting ready to graduate, and I was asking him what his plans were after high school, just kind of striking up conversation. And he said he was interested in becoming or joining a band and traveling around. And I'm not very musical necessarily, but I appreciate good music, so I was intrigued. So I began to ask a little bit more about it. And I said, oh, do you sing or do you play an instrument? And he said, well, I kind of play the guitar. And I said, have you been playing for a while? And again, not trying to grill him, just curious and asking questions. And he said, oh, I've been playing for a couple months now. And I said, oh, do you have somebody who's teaching you, an instructor? No, just kind of picking up on my own. And as we talked, I realized he didn't know how to play music. He had just kind of, he didn't know how to read music. He didn't really know how to play the guitar, but he was certain that the next year he was going to be in a band traveling professionally as a musician. Now, when I think of the contrast between Charles Barkley, who, as a middle schooler, he's starting here, and he's practicing 4 hours a day in order to get over here to the place of a professional athlete. This other young man was starting here as a beginning guitar player, and he was hoping to get here within a year as a professional musician. The difference between the two was Charles Barkley was aware of the steps that it took from here to there. And 4 hours every day, day after day, rain or shine, he practiced, he played, he dribbled, he shot, he did pickup games. And eventually that led him to the point where also getting other coaches and mentors in his life to help him develop his skills brought him to that point where he could, in fact, be a superstar professional athlete. This other young man, as a musician starting here, wasn't really taking many steps to get from here to there, and I'm afraid he remained here. Now I lost touch with him. Maybe, perhaps he did realize his dreams or is working towards that. I'm not sure at this point, but it just seemed like there's a disconnect between getting here to there. Similarly, in our relationship with God, it is a growing process where maybe we begin here, begin at point A. Maybe it begins with a simple prayer. Maybe one of those aha moments where we realize God really is for real and exists. There's something that connects us initially to God. But there's a pattern of growth that we get from there to hear a vibrant connecting with God on a regular, routine, daily basis. And there's steps along the way. And yesterday at the retreat, our guest speaker, Mary Darling, talked about, as she called them, the mystics and saints. She quoted from a number of people of old who wrote about this relationship with God, this growing and vibrant relationship with God. One of the terms that often was used historically in some of these writings was this idea of union with God, this place where we can come in our relationship with God, where we are so connected with God, where our will aligns with the will of God, where our love is in perfect connection with the love of God. The love we show to others is this reflection of God's perfect love shown to us. We come to this place where we are so connected with God that they use the term union with God. In our own tradition, the Methodist heritage, John Wesley spoke of a place where we can come where he called it entire sanctification. We are completely set apart for God. A place that he also called Christian perfection. It's not that we're perfect and that we never make a mistake or never have any errors or shortcomings, but it's this place where we can have this perfect love for God and this perfect love for others. It might not get expressed properly every time, but yet our motive deep down is this perfect love for God, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. This relationship with God is beautiful and lofty, as many of them had written about throughout history. However, this relationship with God is also very attainable. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Those are the words from Scripture in the song we just sang. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. This promise that we can have this connection with God on an ongoing basis. But how do we get from here over to there? It's those steps in between. The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he said these words in 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9. Train yourself for a holy life. While physical training has some value, training in holy living is useful for everything. It has promise for this life now and the life to come. This saying is reliable and deserves complete acceptance. Let me read that again. Train yourself for a holy life. While physical training is of some value, training in holy living is useful for everything. It has promise both for this life and for the life to come. This saying is reliable and deserves complete acceptance. The Apostle Paul saw that to get from here over to here, that there has to be that daily ongoing training. Just like Charles Barkley and his to become a professional basketball player, is that daily practice, that daily routine. We have a daily training in our lives, in our relationship with God. Now, John Ortberg makes a distinction between training versus trying. It's not that we're here and we're going to put forward every effort and work really hard, and if I do things just right and just perfectly, then maybe someday I'll be able to get to this point if I'm good enough. That's not what it's about. We are under God's grace, that we cannot earn our way to salvation. We cannot earn our way into this relationship with God. This is done by God's grace. However, we do train. Now, training is different because training is about those daily routines that we do that place ourselves in a position where we can receive from God, where we can hear from God. It's that daily spending time opening up scriptures and listening to what those words of scripture say for us this day, how God speaks to us through his word. It's spending time daily in prayer, listening, reflecting, asking, seeking, knocking, and letting God work and answer as he promises to do. It's spending time in community with one another, asking those questions that Justin brought up, to be able to listen to what God might be saying through another person to us that day. It's this ongoing training and habits of showing up to church weekly, spending time with God daily, and doing these things that place us in a position where we can receive from God, where then he can move us along this path to this closer and closer union connection with God. Training versus trying. We start out our journeys, we know that we're forgiven by God, we're cleansed. Now, as we progress, we go through different stages in this relationship with God. And the training that takes place during each of these stages might look a little differently. from one stage to the next. For example, when we first come into that relationship with God, we've probably acquired some baggage along the way. We've developed some habits. We've made some decisions that we later regret, and we see the weight of that. And in a sense, our lives need to be cleaned up. As we begin to relate to God and give our lives to Him, He begins working on those areas. We begin setting aside some of those habits, those bad habits. So the training during this time is being open to listening to what God might be convicting in us, to be willing to let go of things that we've been holding on to for far too long, to release them, let go, and move forward on this path. In time, we come to this place where God begins to shine His light in us in beautiful ways. We begin to feel and realize and know that connection with God that is real and true. We might start digging into Scripture on a deeper level and start learning from some of the books of old and listening to what God has said throughout the centuries, and we begin to take that to heart as we grow in our relationship with Him. Now, somewhere along the way, we often come to these times where it's a dry season, a time where maybe it seems like everything that carried us up to this point is no longer carrying us. This time where it seems like that which worked before maybe isn't working. Now, think about it. Early on in our relationship with God, maybe we've experienced this where as we begin, it seems like every time we turn on the radio, that song was just for us. Every time we come to church, that sermon was just for me that day. We open up the Bible and the words of Scripture just spoke to me exactly where I was at, what I was going through. We go and we open up a Christian book and that book was written just for me. And these things are helping to move us along in our relationship with God. And then suddenly it seems to come to a halt. It's dry, it's quiet. I turn on the radio, the songs just aren't the same. They aren't connecting the same way they used to. I go to a Christian bookstore, I buy a book, I read it, and it's just not hitting me anymore. I open up Scripture, and even Scripture itself just doesn't seem to be speaking to me in the same way as it was. I listen to sermons, and maybe they're not connecting the same way they used to. In these times, it can be easy to become critical and start blaming. Christian music today is just a bunch of fluff. It's nothing of substance there anymore. The books that are being written, where are those good Christian books we used to listen to? What about the good preaching we used to have back in the day? Whatever happened to that? We can become critical. Instead, we need to realize that perhaps those things that carried us up to this point might not carry us any further because God is now dealing with us in a different way in our relationship with Him. It's now maybe listening, not those external things, but now maybe it's just God coming in a special way in our lives and working deeper than we can ever realize or imagine up to this point. Now, we still put ourselves in those places where we gather in church to be an encouragement to one another, to listen, to sing, to worship, and join with other believers. We still read the books. We listen to good music. But yet, God is working in new and fresh ways in our lives. We need to listen to that and continue to listen and move on in our relationship with Him and grow to that point where later as we connect with Him, we start to see this beautiful connection being formed, this love of God starting to come and infuse everything that we do and show itself outwardly. This perfect love of God starts to work in us and through us. If we are here and we are wanting to move to there in our relationship with God, there are a number of steps in between. It's those daily training. If we are here and wanting to move there, but we never quite opened up the Bible, it's actually pretty dusty sitting on the shelf right now. Our church attendance is quite sporadic. Maybe we don't get together with others. We don't really pray a whole lot unless there's a real need. Then for sure I do pray. We're going to stay right here. But if I put myself in that position where I can listen to God, listen to others, open up the words of Scripture, pray, serve, reach out. It's not about my efforts to get there, but it's in some way as I'm doing these things, God begins to work in beautiful ways and brings me to this point where I can truly know Him, love Him, and serve Him. Connecting with God. There are many ways we do it. We talked about many of them in the retreat. Some Sunday school classes exploring different ways we connect with God right now. But I pray and I hope that we all connect with God. May God the Father bless you. May you draw close to him. May you follow the example of Jesus Christ, who connected with his Father deeply. And may you go filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to make this happen. And may you love and enjoy the community in which you are, you find yourself, showing the love of God everywhere you go. May God bless you. You are dismissed. Very quick reminder, I said it as you're having the meet and greet question time. There is going to be a brief prayer time after the service right now, immediately. If you want to come, those who would like to stay can come to the front for a prayer time. Going to be praying specifically for those who are new to the United States, those who are going to be new to the United States, either through refugee status or immigrants coming to the country. I know there's a lot of changes, a lot of fears. We want to pray and pray for unity. So if you'd like to stay and pray, please do so. Otherwise, you are dismissed.